I'm from Timmins with my wife Dana. We run the youth group down there, so some of you are very familiar, probably overly familiar with me. Probably heard me too much. I'm still surprised you showed up my seminar. That's great. So for all those from Timmins, I must be doing a good job. What I want to talk to you today about is stress management. I'm going to try and stay as close to the mic as I can. I'm probably going to wander away from it frequently just because that's my tendency to walk around when I'm talking. I really want this to be interactive. I mean, we all deal with stress. It's different kinds of stress. You know, one stress is not worse than another. I mean, the things that you guys deal with as young people, that stress that you feel is very real. It's real to you. And I don't want you to think in any way that just because you're young, it's diminished in some way. That when you get older, the stress becomes more real. Or no, it's just different. Hey guys, want to sit over here? I mean, I don't know. Thought that might have been obvious, but that's okay. Yeah. Thank you very much. I won't get you to applause for my wife there. All right. I will attempt not to knock that over. So we all deal with it. And it's one of those things that no matter what it is, I mean, as an old, you know, when you see your little sibling or whatever stressing out over something, as an older sibling, you're thinking, man, that's not a big deal. What are you worrying about? But when you're five and it's a huge deal, you know, when somebody kicks your blocks over in JK, it's a huge deal. You're stressed about it, right? And that stress feels very real for the five-year-old whose blocks are kicked over, as it does to the 16-year-old who's got a test coming up. And you're stressed about that, as it does to, you know, the young mom who's stressed about her baby who's sick, as it does to, you know, the parents of the teenagers who are stressed about, you know, all of these different things. You know, there's levels of it, but the stress we all feel is real, right? It's not that one is worse than the other, or one is better than the other, or you can diminish one because you've grown out of that stage. It's all real to all of us at all the time. So this is one of those things that's universal. And I want to look at it as to what stress is, what causes stress, and what does stress cause, because it is both a cause and an effect. And what does the Bible say about it? What does the Bible tell us about, you know, the reasons that we do feel stress, the reasons that we feel anxiety? And you know, what instructions and what help does the Bible give us to deal with it? You know, and the verse that really brought this to me is the verse when Christ is talking to the Pharisees and he tells them that I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And the question in my life at times has been, why am I not experiencing that abundant life? Why do I feel all of this anxiety? Why do I feel stressed out? If Christ came to give me abundant life, where is it? Why am I not experiencing it? You know, and I think all of us can relate to that experience. Have that feeling of, you know, why am I not experiencing the goodness of God? And so we want to take a look at that. Before we get into it, I just want to open in a word of prayer, ask the Lord to be with us, ask the Holy Spirit to work with us here, that we might learn, because he is our great teacher, and that he'd be able to use me and you guys as well. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace to us. We thank you for your mercy. And we thank you for the hope that we have in your Son. And it's not a hope that is it is unsure, but Father, it's a hope that is sure. For we know that even the struggles that we have in this life are only temporary, that one day all sickness will be cured, all anxiety will leave, there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more crying, there'll be no more pain, when we will be perfected and be with you for all of eternity, Father. And we pray that our eyes will be fixed on that time as we live this life here. Just be with us now. We pray for your Holy Spirit to work, Lord, because we truly can do nothing without you. And so we ask for your presence in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. So, what we are talking about today, stress. What is it? This is the interactive part. This is where I'm asked, it's a question mark. So when we see question marks, it's a question. When you hear the word stress, what does it bring to mind?
Hair pulling.
What did you say? He said hair pulling. All right. Okay. Let's look at it this way. What can you guys give me as, like, what do you feel stressful about? What is stressful to you?
Deadlines.
Yeah.
People's expectations,
deadlines, you know, keeping up with the Joneses. You guys heard that term before? I may have just dated myself. You know, am I too old? You've never heard that term before. Say, you know, what will my neighbors think? You know, I got to keep up with, you know, my friends at school get this. I got to, you know, all of those types of things. Anybody else?
Worry.
It's a big one, yeah.
Sickness,
that's right. You know, some people have things that they have to deal with that other people don't. You know, with illnesses, with variety of different illnesses. They could be physical, they could be mental. You know, there's all sorts of things that everyone's experience is unique, right? Anything else?
Peer pressure.
Yeah, I'm sure you guys feel that a lot, I'm sure. You have a unique community when you go to school because it's a large, you have a very large peer group that as you get older, that peer group tends to shrink just because of the nature of it. But when you go to high school and you got a lot of kids the same age, it's a large peer group. And peer pressure, I'm sure, it was for me when I went to high school. I'm sure it hasn't changed in that way. In some ways, it's probably gotten more intense for you guys. All right. So we've kind of talked about this a little bit, some things that cause stress. You know, what are some other, you guys have any other examples of things that cause stress? I heard a whisper of something there. Relationships. That's a huge one. How many of you have a little brother or sister? Do you find that relationship stressful sometimes? No? Okay. Well, that makes it easier, I guess. How many of you have an older brother or sister? Do you find that relationship stressful sometimes? Yeah. Do you have those, like, you think about relationship with your parents? How many of you have kids? How many of you find that relationship stressful sometimes? Yes. What about, I'm sure everyone has had a teacher that you did not get along with for some reason. Has that ever happened? Everybody can probably put their hand up for that one, where you feel like you're being treated unfairly. For whatever reason, said teacher just doesn't like you. You know, I think we can all relate to in some way. You know, the relationships can cause huge stress. You know, and they can be very difficult.
Failures and mistakes that we made in the past.
That's a big one too. You know, regret. Did failures and mistakes that we've made in the past.
Or sin.
Sin in the present, exactly. That's end sins in the past. You know, regret, guilt. You know, a lot of these things, they cause anxiety in us. And I don't want to give you the impression, which would be a false impression, that I've figured all of this out, because I haven't. I feel anxiety and stress. I deal with regret. I sometimes have difficult relationships. Sometimes I know I have acted wrongly in dealing with my kids. And it causes anxiety and it causes stress. Excuse me. I'm glad I have this. So, the next question I have for you is, what does stress cause? This is where you answer me when I ask the question. What does stress cause?
Poor focus.
Poor focus, okay. It can be very distracting.
Insomnia.
Insomnia, sleeplessness, yeah.
Angry.
Depression.
Sickness. Stress can cause sickness. Interesting side note. I'm just going to share a little anecdote with you. I don't know if any of you have ever met Dr. James Rennie. I don't know if he's spoken here before. He hasn't. But he does counseling now, but for a while he was a doctor in Africa. And he said in Africa, there's lots of problems that people had. But in all of his time there, he thinks maybe on one or two occasions somebody came in with a heart condition. That's it. You think of all the heart conditions that are out there today. And he put it down to this, that in Africa, even though their situation is more like, what am I going to eat today so that I can not starve? You know, what's my house going to be over my head? You know, more life and death almost things to deal with. They didn't have the anxiety and stress that we have in North America. So anxiety and stress can cause real health problems, like very real health problems. What are some other things that stress cause?
Isolation,
yeah, it can. It can cause difficulty with our own relationships, right? You ever heard anybody say this? You say, oh, well, I'm sorry I did that, I was stressed. Like it's okay to insult somebody if you're stressed because the stress causes you to do it. It's okay to be sharp with somebody because, oh, sorry, I was just stressed. Sorry I said that about your mother, I was just stressed. It's not an excuse, is it? But we use it as an excuse, don't we? We think that because we're stressed, it's okay to act badly towards other people. You know, stress can cause a lot of bad things. It can cause feelings of inadequacy. You know, you just don't measure up. It can cause
suicidal.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, and very, 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 like, at the end of the road, there can be some very dark things that stress causes. It causes anger, frustration, irritability.
Stress can also keep you from doing what God wants you to do, and it's more gifts and serving Him and reaching out to other people. It immobilizes you spiritually.
Yeah, it absolutely can. It can immobilize you spiritually. Yep. Oh yeah. You know, how many people, you've heard the term, you know, you drown your sorrows.
Yeah.
You know, or alcohol, people have turned to alcohol to deal with their anxiety and caused a multitude of worse problems. Because of it. Drugs, the same. Any of those things that become the destructive, addictive things that can be, you know, it's a way of escaping the stress. And it can be other things as well. I mean, there's you hear of some video games. Some of these guys who have wasted their life away playing whatever video game because it's that outlet. It's that, you know, I don't have to deal with the real world stresses that I'm dealing with, so I'm doing this instead. And again, it doesn't solve any problems, it causes more. I think that's a good place to move on. So I think we can divide stress and I mean, this is a huge topic. I mean, we could probably talk all weekend about this, and so I want to try and focus what we're talking about. And I mean, there's some things that we're not going to cover. And one of the things I want to be clear when I'm talking about like a biblical perspective on stress is there are some mental illnesses that people have that require medical intervention to help with. Now, and that's, I want to be clear that that's not what I'm talking about today. That somebody who has schizophrenia can no more pray their way out of their schizophrenia than somebody who has lost their left leg can pray their leg back into existence. There's certainly God can heal sickness, but it's important for us to understand that there are mental illnesses out there that are very much sickness, just as diabetes is a sickness, just as cancer is a sickness. And I don't want us to equate the two, because God is, suffering is a part of life, and God has, we don't all have all the answers to why people suffer, and some people have been called to suffer in ways that others haven't. And the burden of say, like a bipolar disorder is a burden that some people are called to bear. And in that suffering, God has promised to always be with us through it. But sometimes those things don't get taken away. That's an area that I don't really want to cover today. That is a topic all unto itself. That is a topic, again, a topic that could cover an entire weekend. And it's important, but I don't want to diminish that. But what I want to really talk about is I want to talk about those things that maybe decisions that we make, things that we do, the way that we think, is the cause of the stress in our life, and the things the Bible tells us that we can do to change, to eliminate those stresses, and to eliminate that anxiety, so we're going to divide it really into two things, and we've discussed this a little bit. We've got relational and situational stress. Relational stress are those things we have between each other. Between brothers and sisters, between fellow Christians, between our teachers at school, between those in authority over us, the stress that are caused by those relationships and the difficulties in those relationships. The other one is situational. Again, it could be because of sickness. It could be because of decisions that we've made. It could be because of sin in our life. It could because we think of finances. We think of there's so many things. What am I going to do with my life? The uncertainty of the future can be a big part. And all of these sort of fall under that envelope of situational stress. So we're gonna look at these two. And from here on out, I just want to look at some scripture verses. And I want us to talk about them and discuss them, because I think there's some things in here that I honestly, when I first read through these passages, I did not see. I didn't see things the way that I do now, that the Lord has revealed to me. And so I want to take a look at a few passages. We're going to be in the book of James. We're going to be in the book of 1 Peter. We're going to be in Romans. We're going to jump around a bit. I put the verses up on the screen just to make it a little easier for you, for me also. I don't have to flip the pages of my own Bible. But I want to encourage you, just because the verses are up there, if you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to open it up yourself. One of the things that I tend to do when somebody's preaching is when they give a passage, I open it up and I'll read around the passage as well. And I'll read the verses before and read the verses after, just to give some context. And that's important as well. We always have to remember that when we study the Bible, that there is context, that the original author had an intent, and that intent is something that we need to take into account when we read the Bible. So we're going to look, first verses is James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. And this deals with relational stress. And here's what James has to say. James asks the question. He says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." And that word passions, that's going to be our big focus when we're talking about the stress in our life. He's like, I want you guys to understand really what James is saying here. Yeah, if we were to read on, we would read how he talks about, you know, friendship with the world is enmity with God. But he's talking here about our passions. What's another word for passions? Okay, pleasures. That's not a bad one. I think Sam, I think you said it. Yeah, I wouldn't say emotions. That's not really desires, the things that we want. So he's talking about, and he says murder here. I don't think the Christians that he was writing to were murdering each other. I don't think that's, but he's making a point here. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus talked about thou shalt not murder, he says, well, if you're angry with your brother, if you curse your brother, well, you've committed murder in your heart. And so that anger and that cursing, that's murder in its embryo, right? That's the first stages of murder in your heart. And so this is the point that James is making here. He's using very harsh language to emphasize what he's saying. You know, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet, in other words, you really, really want it, and you can't have it, you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You know, my little intro there, I talked about psychology and the study of the human mind, right? That's really what psychology is. I mean, growing up for me, I had this kind of weird idea that philosophy and psychology was all the world and ungodly, and so we shouldn't have anything to do with it. I don't think that that's the case at all. I think certainly there's secular psychology, and some of the ideas that they have is you know, worldly thinking and wrong. But psychology is just the study of the way we think as human beings. And when we read the Bible, it's full of psychology. I mean, Paul was an amazing psychologist. So was Peter. And these guys, James, the way they understood the way we think, because they're inspired by God, our Maker, who made us and knows exactly how we think. And he's showing us here, and think about this. I mean, in our household, this is really evident because we have a 5-year-old. And he is happy as long as he is getting exactly what he wants. When he's getting exactly what he wants, there are not problems. It is row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. It is smooth. It is calm. When he is not getting what he wants, that is when the storm hits. Things are very, very different when he does not get what he wants. He becomes very angry. Sometimes he takes swings at people, usually his older brother, for no apparent reason. But the reason he's angry, the reason he's frustrated, the reason that he goes from this, you know, happy-go-lucky little kid to this ball of fury is because he's not getting what he wants. So when we are angry with other people, when we are angry with our situation, it's important for us to realize why that anger and frustration comes, why there's infighting. It's because we do not get what we want. You know, I have this discussion with my middle child, Owen, often. You know, to realize, because he has conflict with his little brother. His little brother's good at pushing his buttons and getting him going. And, you know, they butt heads like this. They're two strong, willed personalities. They butt heads a lot. But I tell Owen, I say, you know, why do you get angry at your brother when he's, like, yells really loud in the room that you're in? Well, the reason is because you want peace and quiet. At that moment, you're doing something, you're watching TV or you're reading a book or whatever you're doing, and you want peace and quiet. And your little brother comes in and he takes that away from you. And so you're not getting what you want. And your instant reaction is to be irritated, to be angry, to be frustrated, because you are not getting what you want. And when we boil down all of those feelings of frustration and anger, that is what it comes right down to. When we're honest with ourselves, it's because we're not getting what we want. And we could look at example after example. We could look at the traffic jam. And you can see two cars right beside each other. One is a guy, and he's honking his horn, and he's angry, and he's squeezing the wheel, and you can see he's bouncing all over the place. He's super mad. Why? Well, he's late for something, and he wants to be there on time, and the traffic jam is taking that away from him. The car next to him is this young lady who's doing her makeup in the mirror. She didn't have time to do her makeup when she was leaving. Now she's driving along the road and the traffic jam comes and she's stopped and she's got nothing else to do and she's happy because now she has the opportunity to do her makeup before she's getting where she's going. Is the traffic jam any different? No. The traffic jam is actually inert. The traffic jam is not why one is angry and one is not. The reason the one guy's angry is because the traffic jam has taken away what he wanted. And we could use example after example to illustrate this. And I think if you can look back in your own life and see times of frustration and anger, and you boil it down, it's because you did not get what you want. All right, so here we have part of the Sermon on the Mount. This is more dealing with the situational anxiety. And this is Jesus in part of the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking to the crowd. And we always got to remember when we're reading things like the Sermon on the Mount, or like Paul when he's, in Acts, when he's preaching to Agrippa, when he's giving, these things are summaries of what was likely a much longer sermon. I'm sure that the crowd didn't gather around for about 8 minutes for the Sermon on the Mount, which is about how long it takes to read. Right? This was probably a much longer sermon, but through the work of the Holy Spirit and the author, they've condensed it into the main points. And so here's what we have, the excerpt, really, from the Sermon on the Mount that we have in Christ. And what he's talking about is anxiety, and it's situational anxiety. Is what he's dealing with. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. What will you eat? What you will drink? Nor about your body or what you put on? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And he goes on to use this example of the birds. He says, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? That's a great question, isn't it? You can't add a single hour to your life by worrying about it, right? Those are little tidbits like this that we see out of the Sermon on the Mount are just profound in their statements. It says, and why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Interesting, this next phrase. For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. My last statement, too, is one of those real profound statements from the Sermon on the Mount. Sufficient for the day its own trouble. In other words, don't worry about tomorrow. Today is enough trouble for itself. You don't need to be adding to it by worrying about tomorrow. And so here we have this excerpt, and Christ is saying, this is the heart of God, right? When we read the Sermon on the Mount, it's really the heart of God. It's the way that God thinks. It's sort of like this little window into who God is and what he wants for us and what he desires for us. And he does not want us to be anxious. He does not want us to worry. He does not want us to feel anxiety. But we do worry, don't we? We worry about, you know, in our day it's not so much what we'll eat or what we'll wear. You know, but we worry about our future. We worry about our jobs. We worry about, you know, our mortgage. We worry about retirement. We worry about, I mean, you guys aren't quite there yet, but you're not far from it when you're going to start to think about these things. Right now, you're probably thinking more, what am I going to do for a job so that I can earn a living? And you're worrying about those things. And those are, I mean, those are natural concerns, right? That's the nature of life in North America, is to be concerned about these things. But what does Christ say about it? He says, what should we really be doing? He says, the Gentiles seek after all of those things. But we as Christians should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of those things will be added. See that if we seek God first, if we seek his righteousness first, if we seek the kingdom of God first, then, and remember, he's given these two examples of the birds and the flowers, how God looks after them, and how we're more worth and value much more than them, that he'll add all of those other things. Now, what this is not saying is that you can, you know, just go be a bump on the log and seek first the kingdom while sitting on your couch and God will give you everything. That's not what he's saying at all. He's not saying not to work. I mean, there's no, we read other scriptures where it's so important for the whole concept of work is a very godly, God-ordained concept that we work. But it's what we work for, right? If the intention of our work is to collect the pension, you know, to get that nest egg up so that we can retire at some point. If the intention of work is to buy that nice car that we really want or truck. The intention of work is to pay for our kids' education so that that's all set and then we can have it. If our intention of work is to get the mortgage paid off, if that's the intention, it says that's what the Gentiles seek after. The intention of our work should be to seek first the kingdom of God in those things that we do. So whether we're a doctor, a lawyer, or a garbage man, or a street sweeper, or anything in between, or a stay-at-home mom, or all of those things, that we seek first the kingdom of God in the work that we do each and every day. And again, so that really comes back to that point of what we want, right? You see it in there, don't you? If you want the big house, if you want the car, if you want the prestige of that position, you know, if those are the things that you want, then those are the things that you work for. And that's what causes that anxiety. That's what causes that stress. All right, I got to get moving here or we're not going to get through everything. So here's this passage from 1 Peter. And again, we read about passions, right? Desires, what we want. And this is what Peter has for the Christians. And he's writing to a group of people who are actually under great persecution, a heavy, heavy persecution. They've endured a lot of suffering for the cause of Christ. And this is what he writes to them. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for actions. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so he deals with this core issue right here of what we want. And he introduces this idea that there are former passions that you know, before you were saved, before you came to know the Lord, before the Holy Spirit came and indwelt you, that you had former desires and former passions. And what were they born out of? Ignorance. You didn't know any better. But there's a warning there. He's writing to Christians. Remember here, he's not writing to those who aren't saved. He's writing to those who are saved, who know the Lord, and are Christians. And he's telling them, don't be conformed to those former passions. I mean, don't want those same things that you used to want. That it's your desires and your wants that need to change. Because those are the former things that were born out of ignorance. So what are the things now? What's more important now? It says, be holy. Why? Because he who called you is holy. You know, what should our desires be now? They should be different. It shouldn't be what the world wants. It shouldn't be what the neighbors, and it shouldn't be, you know, I wanna be exactly like my neighbors next door. I wanna one up them. Those things, those wants and desires should change. That we should desire to be holy because Christ is holy. That we should desire to be more like Christ. And this is an interesting verse that Peter writes as well here, this passage. He gives us, he introduces the positive, saying you shouldn't be conformed to those things. And he gives us the reason why right here. It says, I urge you, beloved, and understand the language of this verse. Read it as it is, and think of this as somebody who's writing a very, almost personal letter, and he says this, beloved, I urge you, as sojourners or travelers and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Those former desires, those former passions that you had, those passions of the flesh. Why? Because they wage war against your soul. Think about that. They wage war against your soul. See, God doesn't want to spoil our fun. He wants to keep us from hurting ourselves. He wants to keep us from causing damage to ourselves because he loves us. And so here Peter urges the Christians, earnestly urges them. He says, this isn't your home. You don't belong here. You have nothing in common with the world anymore. Abstain from those passions of the flesh. Abstain from those former passions because they wage war against your soul. I think that resonates and rings true to all of us. And I can think of my own life, of things that I've worried and stressed and been concerned about, and things that I've done, and sin I've had in my life, and it wages war against my soul. Nothing good comes from it. You know, Paul continues along this line talking about the mind, the way that we think. He says, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. And we're going to kind of take a bit of a turn here, and we're going to start talking about the flesh and the spirit. Because the flesh is, and you know, Sean talked about this morning a little bit. You know, when he talked about the flesh and the spirit. And the flesh is like that. Think of it as those old passions, those old desires. That old man, that old self are the flesh. The spirit is that new life that we have been given. And it's that new life is that tool that we can use to combat that anxiety and stress in our lives. That combats that old nature, that combats those old desires and old nature. It says, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And that's what we want, isn't it? We want life. We want peace. That's what we desire. That's that abundant life that Christ had promised when he came, that I came that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So again, it comes back to our desires. What do we want? The mind set on the flesh desires one thing. The mind set on the spirit desires another. Distraction. All right. In Galatians, Paul kind of gives us, and this is really kind of, we get to the point now where I want to give you guys some tools. I think we've got an understanding of why we feel that stress and anxiety in our life, why we have conflict with one another, is that our desires are wrong, that we want the wrong things. You know, we want the same things that the world want, and that's wrong. That's what is the main cause of all of our problems in this way. And so Paul gives us some tools here to overcome that. And the real tool is that what combats the old life is the new life that we have within us. And in Galatians chapter 5, and this is one of the great passages in Scripture, I think, is that he says this, "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident." I'm just going to stop the pause there for a minute. And I want to focus on verse 17. And I want to give you this little example that has helped me. It's something I've kept in my mind. I've heard it a number. How many here have seen the movie, what's it called? Tomorrowland. Anybody? All right, there's a little parable that the daughter shares with her father. I don't know if you remember what it is. He says there's two wolves in a fight. You know, one is darkness and one is light, which is, you know, kind of a humanist, mamby-pamby way of putting it. But the analogy stays the same here. It says, and the question is, well, which wolf wins? Anybody remember what the answer was? No, only a handful. The one that you feed. So think of it. You've got these two wolves in the fight. One is the spirit, that new creation that's in you. One is the flesh. It's that old man, that old nature. And they're in a fight because they're against each other. It says the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. The desires of the spirit are against the flesh. They're like oil and water. They cannot exist in the same space in your heart. And so they're in a fight. Now, which wolf's going to win? The one that you feed. How do we feed the spirit? You know, it's funny. I think it was Mark Twain that says, "Not the things that I don't understand in the Bible that I have a problem with; it's the things that I do." You know, there's some very simple and easy things that we can do to feed the spirit. Pick up your Bible and read it every day. Not just read it, but actually study it. Meditate on it. Spend time thinking about it. And I think that's one of the hardest things for us to do, because we live in a generation that is full of distractions. There are distractions everywhere. We carry distractions around with us all the time. To take the time, to take an hour out of your day, to take a half an hour out of your day, and to read and study your Bible, to pray for half an hour, to pray for 15 minutes. That's hard. I don't know if you guys, I find prayer, honestly, to be one of the more difficult things to do consistently. You know, there's a hymn that we sing that talks about sweet hour of prayer. I can't think of the last time that I spent an actual hour pray. I can sit through a 2-hour movie like it's nothing. You know, I can power watch a series on Netflix for a day and a half. It doesn't bother me. But I can't sit for an hour and talk to my Lord and my Savior, my Maker and Creator, the one who loves me, the one who knows the number of hairs on my head, the one who knows my heart more than I do, the one who cares for me more than I could even imagine. I can't spend an hour with him. Why is that? Well, I think it's because I spent that 2 hours watching a movie. And you know what? Honestly, that movie is, that movie's feeding the flesh. And it doesn't really matter what it is. It might not be bad. I mean, the movies I watch tend not to be bad. But they still feed the flesh. What about the books that you read? What do they feed? They might not be bad, might not be anything wrong with them. But what is it feeding? Is it feeding the spirit or is it feeding the flesh? The TV shows that we watch. You know, all of these things in our life, how much time do we spend feeding the flesh? And we wonder why it's such a struggle to live the Christian life. We're feeding the wrong wolf. See, something amazing happens when you feed the Spirit. The more you read your Bible, the more you want to read your Bible. The easier it becomes. You actually begin to desire it. You begin to love it. You begin to look forward to the times that you can open its pages and see the wisdom in it. You get excited by spending time with other Christians. You look forward to the, you know, whatever night Bible study when you can get together with your friends and open the Word of God. You know, the idea of the prayer meeting on Wednesday night is no longer yes, I should go. It's a, I can't wait to go. You see, the more that we feed the Spirit, it's against the desires of the flesh. It pushes the desires of the flesh out. We no longer have those wants that we shouldn't have. And so here's that practical application of how can we deal with the stress and anxiety in our life? Well, we've learned that a lot of the stress and anxiety in our life comes from because we want the wrong things. You know, by wanting the wrong things and not having them causes stress. So how do we want the right things? Well, we have the Holy Spirit within us. We have that new life in us. We need to feed it. We need to feed it with the things that we watch. We need to feed it with the things that the people that we hang around with. We need to feed it with the things that we see, with the things that we hear, with the books that we read, with the things that we do. We need to feed the Spirit. Because the more you feed it, the stronger it gets. And it's the dog that wins the fight, the wolf that wins the fight. Are you feeding the right wolf? And that little, it's funny, I read this a lot of times, but that little analogy in my head, that sticks with me. And I hope it sticks with you too. And you can ask that little question about the things that you do. What wolf am I feeding? Or what dog am I feeding? And just having that little analogy in my head has helped me. And I hope it helps you as well. Okay, we're going to move on for the sake of time. And we could look at, I mean, verse 19 and verse 22, we see those that contrast, really. I mean, we can look through that list, and there's some things on that list, 19, 20, 21, that go, I don't have to worry about that. But a lot of things on there that, you know what? Like, we all struggle with in some ways. Things like idolatry. You guys might think, well, that's that. That's like, I don't worship idols. What are you talking about? I don't have a little statue of whatever that I burn incense to in my house. Like the idol that we worship in North America is much more personal than that. It's the idol of self. You see, we bow down to the god of self each and every day, most of us. It's the idol that we struggle with. We worship ourselves. We love ourselves. You know, and that's, you know, with that wrong desire, those wrong desires that we have are mostly based on selfishness. It's based on the idol of self. We want what's better for us. You know, and when the god of self dies, you know, when Christ talked about those who would follow him, he says, you need to take up your cross. You know, you die to yourself, take up your cross, follow me. That's really the truth, you know. Like, we to really follow Christ, to really live for him, the god of self has to die. And he needs to take that place as on the throne of our lives, that place of worship in our lives. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions. I think all of those things we've had experience with. And God wants none of those things for his people. None of them. He doesn't want dissension. He doesn't want anger. He doesn't want rivalry. So we read through how much of Paul's writings and Peter's writings and the urge to act humbly with one another, to love one another, like all of those things he wants for us. He doesn't want the opposite. You see, what really should I, so what should our desire be? What is a godly want? What is a godly desire? And it really is what we were created for. We were made and created to glorify God. We were made and created to glorify him. So that should be our want and desire. If we live in the Spirit, if we feed the right wolf, and the Spirit rules in our heart, the desire of our heart is to glorify our Maker and Creator in everything that we do. And it changes our entire perspective on our life. I put this verse in here, and I'm going to read it a different way. I'm going to fit some different words in here, because bondservant and earthly masters probably doesn't resonate with us. In that day and age, it totally would have, because slavery was a thing. It was very real. It was part of everyday life when Paul wrote this to the Ephesians. But let's put it this way. Let's say, students, obey your earthly teachers with fear and trembling and with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as students of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. You know, it's funny, I tell my daughter this, that if you, and this kind of relates to school, so it relates to pretty much everybody here under a certain age. If you study for the mark, you're going to be stressed about the test. If the whole goal is to get the mark, then when you write the test and after the test, you're going to feel anxiety about it. If your goal and purpose is to glorify God, then you can work hard and study for the test, do your best, write it, and leave the results in his hand. And so you don't really care what the mark is at the end, because simply by studying hard and giving your best and doing it as a service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, then you've left the results in his hand, and you need to feel no anxiety about what they are. Now that is a very easy thing to say and a very difficult thing to do, because we often want the mark, right? The purpose, again, it's this idea of why do we do things is so important. What is the purpose behind the things that we do? What is the motivation behind the things that we do? If we do things to glorify God, there's so much freedom in that, because the results are now his. We render the service as unto the Lord. The results are his. You know, God has never required his servants to be successful. He's only required them to be faithful. I got to repeat that because that's important. He's never required, even in Christian service, he's never required his servants to be successful. He's only required them to be faithful. You know, you often hear people say, you know, they have an event or an evangelistic event of some kind, and they say, you know, if one only one person gets saved, then it was worth it. That's not true. Even if nobody gets saved, it was worth it because you were faithful to God's service. You see, the results are always his. And you understand the freedom that's in that. Here's another little thing that the Lord has given us, a tool to help us with our anxiety. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So I want you to understand what he's saying here. He's not saying, don't be anxious about anything. Okay, now I'm going to go home. No. Why? Why? How can we not be anxious about anything? What do we need to do so that we cannot be anxious about anything? We need to pray about everything. Most of the things that we stress over, we're not praying about. I think that's probably, I know for me, maybe you're different, but for me, all of the things I stress and worry about are things that I have not prayed for. I have not brought before the Lord and asked for his help. And so I stress and I worry about it. And I keep it all to myself, and I got my little ball of stress and worry, and that's mine, and I never give it to the Lord, and it's just there. What does Paul say? He says, well, you don't be anxious. Give that to the Lord. Not just asking for his help, but do it with thanksgiving. I think this is where I fall down. This is where I really struggle. Are we thankful? Are we a thankful people? Even in difficulties and hardships, because we will have difficulties and hardships, are we thankful? Do we go through our day looking at the things that God has given us and blessed us with, and are we thankful for them? Or do we go through our day looking at the things that we don't have or the shortcomings, and do we complain about those? But here, we just have a few minutes left here. Paul says, don't be anxious, but in everything pray and give thanks. And what's the result? God of peace will guard. And understand this. God is an active God. It says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That if we pray and ask for his help with thanksgiving, he will guard our hearts. He will protect us. Finally, brothers, and this is another one that we should keep in our minds and think about the things that we do and the things that we say, the things that we watch, the things that we spend our time on. We should ask these questions about them. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Think of how much anxiety that I've allowed into my life, how much stress that I've allowed into my life, simply because I've allowed things into my life that do not meet this criteria. You know, you watch a movie and there's nothing wrong with the movie, but afterwards, man, you just feel depressed. Like it was like a heart-wrenching whatever. And you come away and for days you just got that from experiencing that. And you think, you know what? There was nothing true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, or praiseworthy about that. And here I am thinking on this over and over again. You know, these are things that we have to be active and aware of, and if we're really going to be effective for the Lord, if we're going to have the freedom that He offers us, we need to start asking these questions of ourselves. You know, how many? I'll share this little story with you that I think illustrates it. There was an old woman who was a wealthy woman. She had a carriage driver. She lived up on the top of a hill, and there was the road going up the hill was a bit of a narrow path, and it was a cliffside path around. And her carriage driver, who was older than she was, retired. And so she put an ad in the paper that there was going to be an open competition to see who would be her next carriage driver. It was a very desirable position, being that she was a wealthy and influential woman. And so three carriage drivers showed up to compete for this position. And she told them, he says, okay, well, I'm going to get in the carriage, and I'm going to ask you to drive the carriage up to my house. And the person who, the job will be based on how fast you go and how close to the edge you can drive the carriage. And so the first guy goes, and you know, he's going at a good clip, and he's getting like about within couple feet of the edge, and he thinks he's doing a really good job, and he gets all the way up the hill. Well, the next guy seeing that wants to one-up him, so he goes even faster up the hill, and he's getting so close to the edge, he's knocking rocks off the cliff. He's showing a lot of skill as he drives the carriage up to the road. And then the third guy goes, and he drives the carriage really slow down the very center of the path, coming nowhere near the edge. Well, he's the one she hired. You see the illustration there. Our lives as Christians are not about how close we can get to that edge. We often ask the wrong question, don't we, about the things we do. Is it wrong? That's the wrong question. What's right about it? What's true about it? What's honorable about it? What's just about it? What's pure about it? What's lovely? What's commendable? What's excellent? What's worthy of praise? That should be our guiding light. We should be driving the carriage safely down the middle of the path, not trying to get as close to the edge as we possibly can. Because living your life on that edge is a good way to shipwreck your Christian life. It's a good way to be stuck spiritually and to never grow and never move forward. We should try and be as far away from the edge as we can. We want to be right in the middle of God's blessing for our life. Because that is where peace is. That is where joy is. That is where faithfulness. That is where God is. And that's what He desires for each and every one of us. He does not want us to live an anxious and stressful life. He wants to offer us His peace. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, as we come before You, we thank You for this time we've had to look at Your Word, and we thank You for the wisdom from it. It really, truly is the instruction manual for our lives. Father, pray that we would see just how important it is to open it up and to study it, that we might not just know what You would have for us in life, but that we would learn and know about You and who You are. Our Maker and Creator, what a wonderful thing it is that You have revealed Yourself to us in this way. We thank You for Your love and grace and mercy towards us. We thank You for Your Son. Father, we pray that You would help us as Christians to change the way that we think and the things that we want, Lord, that we would not be conformed to this world and to our former passions and desires, but Father, that we would start to feed the Spirit in our lives. Lord, that we would pray and that we would study the Bible, that we might grow in our spiritual life, and that, Lord, that desires of the Spirit would push out the desires of the flesh in each of our lives. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.